Morning. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're continuing through our study of the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to look at just two verses, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Father, as we look into your word now, we thank you for the truth of this passage. We thank you that we can come to you with our prayers, and that you care about our anxieties, our burdens, our fears, our struggles. And we thank you that as these verses tell us, that even when we cannot clearly articulate our prayers, that the Holy Spirit that you have given to us intercedes for us, intercedes on our behalf. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, for the help that he is, for the encouragement, for the comfort, for the guidance that is provided through the Holy Spirit. We just pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word now, to the truth of it, to its relevance to our lives. Pray that we would take from it what we can apply as we seek to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week, if you were here last week, we looked at the few verses leading up to verse 26, and we saw in those preceding verses there in that chapter that Paul was describing the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to believers as a comfort. The Holy Spirit provides for us confidence for our future, right? We know what our eternity will be. We have a hope, verse 24 says. And we have patience through the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 25. We're also able to understand, as we looked at last week, that the sufferings, the trials, the tribulations that we experience in this life, as difficult as they are at the time, as real as they are at the time, that they are only momentary, they're only temporary. And that comparatively speaking, compared to what our future will be, they're really quite insignificant. Because our future is wonderful, the future that awaits us in glory. Now, verse 26, Paul starts with the word likewise, or some translations it may say in the same way. And it's interesting that Paul uses that word here, because what he means is that just as the Holy Spirit provides that hope for our future that we saw last week, and provides that patience and endurance that we see in verse 25, the Holy Spirit also, in the same way, in a like way, helps us by interceding on our behalf. And the Greek word that there in verse 26 is translated helps us is really more accurately translated as joins to help. It's really quite a word in Greek. It's actually, in the Greek, it's 17 letters long, and I'm not going to torture you by trying to pronounce it for you, but it is a Greek word that's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used right here in this verse, and it's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, that's a familiar passage, I think, for probably many of you. If you want to turn there, you can, but it's the passage in which Jesus is teaching at the home of Mary and Martha. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's not. Martha's in the kitchen, working, preparing, doing all the service-oriented tasks related to having a lot of people in your home. And in chapter 10, verse 40 in Luke, Martha goes to Jesus and says, basically, "Jesus, I'm doing all the work, and Mary's not doing any. Please tell her to help me." Right? And that's the same Greek word that we see right here, where she asks Jesus to tell Mary to help her. And I think that we can all relate to that idea, right? The idea that that when there's something that we're doing that is beyond our ability, or that's just, it's wearing us out, it's taxing us, and we just know that we're not going to be able to keep doing it alone, we need some help. And that's really the idea here. And Joseph Benson, when in his commentary, when he talks about it, he says that the word expresses the action of one who assists another to bear a burden by taking hold of it on the opposite side and bearing it with him, as persons do who assist one another in carrying heavy loads. All right, and again, that's not hard for us to imagine. We can easily comprehend the idea of trying to carry something or lift something that's too awkward, too heavy for us to do alone. And so we ask for help, right? A very simplistic example of this table right here, we needed to move it. It's not really that heavy, right? I could move it by myself by grabbing one end and dragging it, but I couldn't pick it up and carry it by myself, right? At least not very well. So all I would do, I would probably just simply say, hey, Aaron, can you grab the other side and help me move this table? Between the two of us, we'd do it with ease, right? Aaron wouldn't even need my help, probably, actually. But between the two of us, right, we'd do it with ease. We'd carry this table off to the side, no trouble whatsoever, right? And that's really the idea of what Paul is here talking about when the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And it's interesting, right? The ESV does say weakness. I'm reading from the ESV, and it says weakness. And that is really a accurate translation. The King James Version, a few other versions, use the word infirmities. But the word is not referring here to the physical strength to do what we want to do, right? Like if I were to move that table, it can refer to that, but that's not what Paul is here talking about. Really, because when we're talking about our prayer, it's not our physical strength that's an issue. There's not any physical strength required to be able to pray. We don't have to be able to physically lift our prayers to God. It's not like we have to put them on a paper airplane, so to speak, and be able to throw them far enough to get to God, right? There's no physical ability required to pray. So what does Paul mean here when he's talking about our weakness? Well, the issue is really the strength of our minds and hearts. And there's two applications of this, right? On the one hand, without the help of the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us and joining with us, we very well may not be able to persevere and endure through the difficulties and trials of life. That's certainly part of what we saw last week, but it's particularly part of what we see this week. The Holy Spirit gives us encouragement. The Holy Spirit gives us peace. The Holy Spirit gives us patience and endurance. On the other hand, though, the other part of this idea of our weakness in verse 26 is that we have finite, really quite small, understanding of God and spiritual things. Because we're human, right? We are very limited in our ability to understand God. And this is the idea in Mark chapter 9, this idea of faith that is limited, right? In Mark chapter 9, again, it's a passage that may be familiar to many, but in Mark chapter 9, there's a father who is coming to Jesus and seeking help for his son, and the father basically says to Jesus, you know, I need help. Save my son. And the response that Jesus gives to him, he says, everything is possible for one who believes. That's in verse 23, Mark chapter 9. Everything is possible for one who believes. In verse 24, the father responds and says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Some translations say, I believe, help me to believe more. And that's this idea here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where he's talking about our weakness, right? And the idea of, I believe, help my unbelief, right? It seems paradoxical, right? It seems contradictory, but I think we really could all relate to that, can we not? Where we know we believe in God, we have faith in God, we have trust in God, but there are times that the circumstances of life and the trials that we face and the difficulties that we're in the midst of, we just can't understand, right? And it's the idea of this father, right? It's as if we're to say, God, I know you're in control, but I don't understand what you're doing. I know you're sovereign, but what's happening doesn't make sense to me. And we see that recurring throughout the scripture, right? This is not a unique idea. I mean, if we were to go back and just kind of do a survey through the Old Testament, we would see it many times, right? Moses didn't really understand what God was doing when he sent him to see Pharaoh. Certainly not when he hardened Pharaoh's heart and he had to keep going back to Pharaoh and go through all these plagues. I bet Noah didn't fully understand when God said, build a big boat because I'm going to send a lot of water from the sky. I don't think he fully understood. Job certainly did not understand what God was doing when he lost everything and then was essentially tortured physically with the difficulty that was inflicted upon him. Habakkuk, right? Pastor Derek mentioned going through Habakkuk. You look at the beginning of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk basically says to God, don't you see what's going on? Aren't you going to do something about it? And God says, yes, here's what I'm going to do. And Habakkuk basically says, no, you can't do that. That wouldn't make sense. That's kind of this idea here, right, of I believe, help my unbelief. I don't understand really right now, God. Can you help me in my faith? Can you strengthen me? Can you give me greater trust? And that's really the next part of this verse, right, where it says in verse 26, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And in his commentary, Albert Barnes, talking about this, he gives four suggestions that he thinks are possibilities for why we don't pray for as we ought. And I'm going to give you those four and unpack them a little bit. The first one, he says, they do not know what would really be best for them. They do not know what would really be best for them. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but I know that I can. That there are times in life where I do not know what would be best for me. I know what I want. I know what I want to happen. I know what I think would be best for me. But I don't always really know what would be best. And as I was contemplating that, I was reminded of the lyrics of a song called "He Knows What's Best." Right, and part of those lyrics say, "He knows what's best for me, although I cannot see. He's never spent one sleepless night wondering if he did what's right." And then later that song says, he sees a million years away as clearly as he sees today. You and I do not have that foresight. And probably, at least for the adults in here, probably we've all experienced a sleepless night wondering if we did what's right, if we could have done something differently or better. We don't have the understanding of the future that God has. Most of the time, we can't even see 5 minutes away. And we don't even have a promise of tomorrow. And that reminds me of another song, a hymn, right? The old hymn that says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but what? But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. That's the confidence and the faith that we can have in Christ. The second reason that Barnes gives for why we might not know what to pray for is it says they do not know what God might be willing to grant them. That's kind of an interesting idea, right? Just as our conception of heaven is limited, as we've talked about in the preceding passages, we talked about the glory that is awaiting us and that we really can't fathom what heaven will be like because of our finite imaginations, so too is our concept of God limited in terms of what we think God may could do through us, right? And I'm not suggesting here that we lack confidence, right? Sometimes, if anything, we maybe have too much confidence in what I can do I could do this for God. No, I can't. But what could God do through me if I surrender to him? Right, and this idea here that Barnes is talking about, we may not know what God would be willing to grant them. In the message, Eugene Peterson puts it like this. He says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working with us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. That's not his rendering of this verse in Romans. That's his rendering of Ephesians 3:20, where it says that God can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Right? We may think of something really big and bold and outlandish and just kind of throw that out there and say, hey, God, maybe what about this? I don't care how big or bold or outlandish you can think of, God could do way more. He could do way more. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? God is able to do far more than we could really even comprehend. Listen to this thought from Henry Blackaby. He says, rarely does God do something exactly as we think he will. Much of the frustration that we experience as Christians has nothing to do with what God does or doesn't do. It has everything to do, rather, with the false assumptions we make about how we think God will and should act. That's a really convicting thought. Right? He says that a lot of the times the frustration that we feel is because God doesn't do what we think he should. And that's where that idea, not that we lack confidence, right? It's almost like we're arrogant enough to think that we could suggest to God what he should do. In 1872, a man, an evangelist named Henry Varley, said to Dwight Moody, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. And sometime later, I think it was about a year later, Moody was visiting with Varley again, and he told Varley, and this is probably the more famous rendition of this conversation, Moody basically quoted that back to Varley and said, I want to be that man. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Right? I think it's quite possible that we do not know what God would be willing to do in us and through us if we were fully yielded to him. If we completely got ourselves out of the way and just said, I will do whatever you tell me to do, God. I will follow whatever leading you give. And I think that part of that is because, to be honest, sometimes we're afraid of what the answer or the direction might be. Sometimes we don't want to fully put ourselves out there because it's like this fine print almost, like, yeah, but if just don't say this thing. I'll do anything you want me to do, God, except this. Right? And there's really no room for that except. Because you're either fully consecrated or you're not. You can't be kind of fully consecrated. The other thing, right, is sometimes I think it's just that we really can't imagine that God would use us to do something incredible. And yet if we look throughout the scripture, we see time and time and time again that that's exactly what God does, is he uses the one that seems the least likely from a human standpoint. All throughout scripture, you go to take any Bible story and take the person that God chose to use, and I guarantee you, if there had been some sort of a recruiting committee or, you know, someone who was creating that scenario, they would have picked someone else to do what God did through that individual. No one would have picked Moses to go and intercede with Pharaoh. Even Moses wouldn't have picked Moses, right? He's like, I can't even talk right. God said, that doesn't matter. Gideon, right, is hiding out, and the angel of the Lord comes, shows up and says, mighty man of valor, and Gideon's like, where? Right? Time and time again, God works in ways that don't make any sense from a human standpoint. The third reason that Barnes gives why maybe we don't know what to pray for as we ought, he says that to a great extent, Christians are ignorant of the character of God, the reason of his dealings, the principles of his government, and their own real needs. If we look again throughout Scripture, we see example after example of individuals who don't understand what God is doing, as we already said. But also, we have to grasp the fact that we really are ignorant often of our own real needs. Not of our own real wants, and I got that down pretty good. I could tell you what I want. I could show you how long my Amazon wish list is. In the 18th century, William Cowper wrote a poem that says, and probably a lot of you have heard this line before, but it says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And that's still true, right? We don't understand often what God is doing, but he does. And it's also true, as Barnes wrote, that we're often ignorant not only of his character, but again, as I said, of our needs. And it's interesting, isn't it, how often we can diagnose what someone else needs. How often, right, the person most in need of patience is the one least likely to realize it. The person most in need of humility is the one who hasn't a clue. We're often blind and ignorant to our own needs. The fourth reason that Barnes gives why we might not know what to pray for is he says, the Christians are often in real, deep perplexity. They're encompassed with trials, exposed to temptations, feeble by disease, and subject to calamities. In these circumstances, if left alone, they would neither be able to bear their trials nor know what to ask at the hand of God. And that's pretty self-explanatory. Right? And I think we would, again, have to agree that it's true, that sometimes we just do not know. So the rest of this then, verse 26 in Romans chapter 8. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Are you ever at a loss for words when you pray? You ever, and I'm not talking about you forget the word. I'm not talking about you can't think of the specific word that you want to use in your prayer at that time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that there's this deep feeling or burden or conviction that you just can't even articulate. You can't even put it into words. These are intense prayers. These are heartfelt, gut-wrenching prayers. They're passionate. Sometimes I would even suggest they're painful. If you were here Mother's Day when we looked at the story of Hannah, right? Remember, Hannah is praying so intently, and her mouth was moving, but there were no words coming out, and Eli thought she was drunk, right? Remember, but she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart to God. And that's this idea here, is that when we can't even think of the words to say, we just don't even possess a vocabulary capable of expressing to God what it is that we're feeling, what we're longing for, what we're struggling with. When that happens, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf. It's almost like he's a translator, right? The Holy Spirit is able to take that which we can't even put into words and put it into words, so to speak, and to present it to God on our behalf. Verse 27, it says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Who is he who searches hearts? God. So really, it's almost as if what it's saying here is God knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course he does, because God and the Holy Spirit are both part of the one triune God, right? So it's almost as if it's saying that God knows his own mind. Of course he does. God knows what the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. And when we pray with these groanings that are too deep for words, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, going to God on our behalf. The very things that we cannot articulate, the Holy Spirit can. And all four of these reasons that we looked at, that Albert Barnes suggested for why we maybe cannot pray as we ought, all of those are negated when the Holy Spirit prays for us. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't have any of those struggles. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray for. The Holy Spirit knows what God's will is. The Holy Spirit knows what God's character is. The Holy Spirit knows what God can do. And he intercedes for us. And he's never confused. The Holy Spirit never thinks, I think Jason is saying this, God, but I'm not sure. If that were possible, that would happen a lot. Happens with people a lot. I think he said this, but I'm not sure. But it does never happen with the Holy Spirit. He's never confused. And the Holy Spirit, at the end of that verse, what does it say? He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Basically, what does that mean? He can never get it wrong. He always intercedes for us according to the will of God. Wouldn't that be awesome if we always prayed according to the will of God? The Holy Spirit does. The Spirit searches the hearts, Matthew Henry said. Can perceive the mind and will of the Spirit, the renewed mind, and advocates his cause. The Spirit makes intercession to God, and the enemy prevails not. Thank God that he has given us his Holy Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for these verses and the reminder that they contain for us that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that he dwells within us, that if we are in Christ, not only is our future secure, but our present is one that we live by faith with the Holy Spirit helping us, guiding us, directing us, and yes, even interceding for us. Thank you for giving us this helper, this advocate, who we know is constantly pleading on our behalf to you. May we never take for granted the gift that the Holy Spirit is. May we be attentive to his leading in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll take your hymn books, I'm going to ask you to stand with me before we receive communion. We're going to sing together number 435, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I will ask as we sing the last verse, those who are serving communion, if you would come forward. Number 435, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. To The men to come forward that will be serving, please, as Pastor Derek comes to lead us in communion. You may be seated.
This morning we will be partaking in communion, and communion is a time not only to participate in a significant tradition within the church, but it also reminds us of the amazing love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross, sacrificing his life to save ours. As we eat the bread and drink the juice this morning, it's imperative that we take this time to reflect on what that means for us and all the people around us. We should not only reflect, but 1 Corinthians 11:28 commands everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is our reminder that we need to recognize the failures in our lives, but at the same time, remember that the hope that we have through Jesus, that we live the reality that we're forgiven and loved. Jim, would you pray for the bread?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of these elements, it is an object lesson, and we thank you for the work that your Son accomplished on the cross, that Jesus' body was broken on our behalf, just as he took the bread and broke it. Father, I pray that we would not just remember, but live every day in light of his sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Lucas, would you pray for the drink?
Dear Jesus, we thank you for the blood that you shed for us on the cross. Just pray that our hearts would truly remember the sacrifice that you've given for us as we take the cup. We thank you for your love for us. May we honor you and glorify you in our lives. In your name we pray.
Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, the many, for the forgiveness of sin." It's tradition that after we take communion, to rejoice and sing our praises to God, so please join us in singing hymn number 66.
So if you'll take your hymn books, and you stand with me, please. We're going to sing number 66, "To God Be the Glory," number 66.
Mm-hmm. be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who lived in his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he had taught us, great things he had done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Wonderful singing. I'm going to ask you to be seated. I'm going to call Pastor Derek and Kelly to come forward. They have an announcement.
Kelly and I do have something that we'd like to share with all of you, and there's no good time or way to make this announcement, but I have accepted a position as a youth pastor in Ohio. We are incredibly grateful for the opportunity that we've had to live and serve here alongside all of you in Miller and St. Lawrence. We've made some great connections with some great people, and we love this community and this church so much, and it's been difficult for us as we felt God calling us elsewhere. We intend to stay for the summer with the youth group trips that we've planned, as well as getting everything reorganized after the chaos of this year. But at this time, we're planning to move the week of August 8th, which would make our last Sunday August 7th. We're excited for what God has in store for us, but we are sad that we have to leave what we have here. And we just want to thank you all for your love and support over the last couple of years. So thank you.
And on behalf of the elders, it was with much regret, but we do understand God's leading, and we pray that the time that they've been with us has been beneficial in both of your lives, as it's been in our life, and then we pray for their next adventure. So let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, you move us as you see fit, and we thank you for the time that Pastor Derek and Kelly have been with us, for the investment they have made in the lives of our teens, as well as the children of our church and community, that you've given them contacts and opportunities that only you could have raised up. And for their time here. We are eternally grateful, and it may not be until eternity that we see the lives that they impacted. And Father, we pray for the summer's activities as they look at transitioning, but also especially for the youth trips coming up, that your hand of blessing upon them, and for this next part of their journey as they follow after your will, that you would give them a smooth transition, as you know there are many details that need to be worked out. Father, we pray that you would help them to finish well here and to start strong in Ohio. In Jesus' name, amen.